But before we begin, let's take a moment to examine ourselves and prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you tonight for the wonderful opportunities that we do have as believer priests in the church age to dedicate ourselves to the work of the service of your ministry and to lay our all on the altar. And we do know, we trust and obey that our happiness is based in our obedience and in our willingness to allow your plan to work out in our lives. That all of the many counterfeit ways that have been proffered to happiness are of nothing compared to your plan and purpose for our lives. Pray tonight that you would sweep away those distractions and things that keep us from focusing our attention on the Word of God that we have to study tonight. We pray that you would help us remember it and come to a full understanding of it, and turning it into experiential wisdom as we apply it in our daily lives. We pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, Hebrews 3:1 happens to be a book, a verse, that something like a bottomless pit. The more I study it, the more there is to look at. And if you think about the concepts here, we have sanctification, we have our adopted adult sonship, we have our calling and everything that goes with that. And we have the nature of heavenly versus earthly. And then we have, I guess, the fifth title given to Christ in Hebrews, apostle, which we haven't talked about yet. And in fact, it's the only case in the entire New Testament where Christ is called as a title, the apostle. But we have broached a little bit his high priesthood, and we're going to take a couple of chapters look at that high priesthood. And then we have to think about the nature of our confession. So there's a lot in here, and that's why we're still here. So we talked about the first section, therefore, holy brothers, partakers, and that's as far as we've gone, our nature in sanctification. And our partaking, we have partaken by nature of flesh and blood, and now we have another thing that we're partaking of here, the heavenly calling. And that's where we are. We're looking at the heavenly calling. So, one thing about this animation is it takes longer to get through things. So, the working definition that we're using for calling. We had looked earlier at the verb kalao, to call out, in some detail in chapter 2. So we reminded ourselves of what was going on with that. And the definition that we were working with at that time was that it is the calling out of the world, summoning, if you will, into the family, which is holy, the royal family, and into submission to our Father. The purpose being so that we can be holy and serve holy in the angelic conflict by means of leading of the Spirit and secondary, the same purpose put a different way, to fulfill the will of God, the Father, for our lives. And then the ultimate goal, so we have our positional calling. We're called to leave the world and become members of the family. And that's salvation, that's positional. And then so that the purpose of that is so that we can be holy and serve holy. And that's through our life here on earth. And then ultimately, we are called to the blessed hope of the resurrection in the eternal state. And that's all the same calling. And it happened whenever you were called to salvation. But it works out, the working out of your salvation through your time here on earth. and the ultimate goal, time-wise or sequential or whatever, is the eternal state, the blessed hope. That's the nature of the upward call. You know, we're walking further, we're walking further, reaching higher ground and higher and higher. We don't reach highest ground for us until we receive our resurrection bodies in the eternal state. So that's the ultimate goal. All of that, the mechanism for everything in the Christian way of life is by grace through faith. So that's what it is. And we're looking at the word places, which is the noun, the calling. So let's break this down bit by bit and look at the parts of it. By nature, we are called out from the world into the heavenly kingdom. So flip over. I know we've looked at some of these before, but let's put it all together. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. My Christmas list is going to have an iPad. It takes too long. If my eyes were better, I could use my phone, but they're not better. So 2 Thessalonians 2:14. With 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, it's election, from the beginning, so decrees, for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit, in the truth. And it was for this that he called you, through the gospel, through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not an aorist. We haven't already gained the glory over Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called. That's an accomplished fact. It happened. We were chosen, and we were sanctified, and we have been called, with the result that we made that decision, positive or negative. And if positive, we are members of the family. And we are brothers, beloved by the Lord. But there at the end of all that, he called you through our gospel. So that's the nature, the means of the calling is through the gospel. Purpose to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an ongoing goal. That's supposed to be the purpose of our lives here on earth. To gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, stand firm. Hold the traditions that you were taught. So there's another means. Doctrine resident in the soul. You can't do what you don't know. Whether by word or by letter from us. So that's the nature of the calling is out of the world. Through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9. According to his plan. Through grace. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's our confession. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's dunamis, omnipotent, potential power of God who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Same language we have here in Hebrews. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted, it's accomplished fact, in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed, that's just like Hebrews 1:1, by the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, just like the end of chapter 2, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There again, we have the means of the gospel. But think about the tenses in here. Saved us, that's a done deal. That's an aorist. Called us, that's a done deal. Not according to our works. So how do we reconcile that with what we just read about gaining glory, which is something we have to do? We have to keep doing that. We have to hold fast. We have to keep doing that. Well, one has to do with time on earth, and one has to do with position and who we are. And that's an accomplished fact. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Back to divine decrees and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So the plan precedes time. Who abolished death? And again, we have our reference, who defeated the devil through his own means, fear of death, and brought life and immortality. Now, we have immortality. We have an immortal soul. We have an immortal spirit. Do we have an immortal body? We have one planned for us, but we don't have it yet. We don't see these things yet, but that is the blessed hope. Immortality of the body is yet to come, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And you see the commonality there of don't be ashamed of the testimony. Very similar to the usages of the confession in Hebrews. There are three of them, and we'll look at them. And they all have to do with this. They have to do with the holding fast. And they have to do with the gaining glory. And they have to do with life here on earth. The work of service. But all these other things are done deal. And again, the mechanism, as always, with is grace. We don't deserve any of this. Not according to works, but by grace. So, the calling to be holy is based in God's holiness, His perfect justice and righteousness. And that's Peter 1:15. So let's back up to verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you know them. There are many different levels of knowledge, right? That's why we keep reading and reading and reading and reading. Every time we read it, we know it a little better, a little fuller. And have been established in the truth, which is present with you. You started off right. And I consider it right. As long as I am in this temporary tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly is supplied in my Bible, and it's this temporary physical body that we're in, is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. No, that is not the right verse. I wanted 1 Peter. We're going to be there later. Just recall it when we get there. 1:15, we're talking about holiness. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts and your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, God the Father, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, and that was the call itself to Israel was the same. They failed the test. They didn't enter the rest. But the call was the same. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And it's based in the nature of our Father, but like the Holy One who called you. We are saints, right? That's who we are. We're saints. We're sanctified. But in our daily lives, are we holy in all our thoughts and deeds? Of course not. But that's the goal, to be holy in all our thoughts and deeds, as our Father is holy, as our calling is holy, as our sanctification says we are, live true to our new nature. And just in case, because we see throughout these things, there's the once upon a once and for all salvation, the point in time salvation, and there's nearly always right after that the call to the work of the service of the ministry. So it's nice to remind yourself that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So we have been called, we have been saved, as we just saw. Those things are irrevocable. Our salvation is not based on standing firm. Fortunately, it's based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that you were redeemed with perishable things, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, that is, the blood of Christ. For he foreknew before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. But faith and obedience go together. The very next thing Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from your heart. So they don't get separated. They get put together. So, and as we stated in our working definition, it is ultimately to the blessed hope. So a few verses on that, which we didn't get to before, I don't think. Ephesians 1:18. To begin. And all that same language is up above. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He marked us out beforehand to the adoption as adult sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And on and on, we'll not go through all of it, but the same things. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you may know, might come to know, what is the hope of his calling. You have been called, and you are standing firm according to that calling. But there is a hope at the end. The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So, have we received our inheritance yet? Has Jesus Christ received his inheritance yet? Not yet. We do not see it yet, but there will come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and Jesus Christ comes into his inheritance. Now, we are positionally, right now, today, seated in the heavenly places by our Savior. But that's not the fullness, that's not the completion of God's plan. It's not the blessed hope. We're still in these earthly vessels that are corrupt and prone to sin. And that's the nature of the challenge. And how could God call us to that blessed hope, knowing that we are in this corrupt body of sin, knowing that we're going to sin, if it were based on us living up to the calling? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No one who got called, except our Savior, would make it to the blessed hope. Not one. That doesn't make any sense. So, the nature of the calling at the beginning of our life as believers and the blessed hope to which we are called to are immutable and irrevocable and have been accomplished at the cross. Done. The victory was accomplished at the cross. It's complete. Done. But in the interim, there's all this other stuff that we have to do. Turn over to Philippians 3:14. And it's good to note that from the nature of the letter to the church at Philippi, that they were a more mature church in better shape than, say, Corinth or some of the other churches. That Paul already thought they were on the right road. Many of them were mature, all that. But let's look what he has to say to them. And it's difficult to know where to start in this passage. But verse 7, but whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Those are the things of the circumcision before he was saved. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. So there's the always contrast between the things that we can see and the things that we can't. The corrupt things of this earth, material possessions, compared to the riches of His glory laid up for us in heaven. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, the end of that path is the resurrection from the death. And everything between is just means to the end. And all these things that surround us are just distractions. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And if Paul hasn't done these things, we surely haven't done them. You can translate that perfect, you can translate that mature. But I press on in order that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, in this laying hold of our confession and remaining steadfast and making it firm and all those things are so that we may lay hold of the blessed hope, which is, that's what matters. So, keep our eyes on the blessed hope, stand firm on our confession, which is to stand firm on our hope and our faith that we will reach highest ground. Brothers, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And if there's any mantra for the Christian life, way of life, that's it right there. Whatever's behind is behind. There's no fruitful baggage that you can carry with you going forward. That's the same as the exhortation in Hebrews 3, keep moving. And yes, we're in a body of sin. We make mistakes. None of us is perfect. Leave it behind, whatever it is. And that goes in all of your Christian relationships, whether it's your spouse or your kids or your parents, fellow parishioners, whatever it is, mistakes were made. Mistakes were made because we're human beings in imperfect bodies, prone to sin, prone to wander. So, put it behind us. Leave it behind us. That's the important thing. Leave it behind us. There's no room for grudges in the Christian way of life. Whatever it is, because you will be wronged. You will be wronged. And if you can't leave it behind you, then you can't live agape. You know, if you're trying to return evil for evil, you're not living agape. And don't get trapped. There are major portions of Christianity out there that are living the negative life. You know, they define themselves by what they're against. And that's not what Christ said. You're not going to lead people to Christ if you don't go see the prostitutes and the publicans and the tax collectors and the bars and whatnot. You judge people before you give them the gospel. Stay home. Because you're not doing anybody any good. And that's hard. That's hard. Because we're in the minority. And we will always be in the minority. So we're trying to live a tough life. We're suffering, trying to live a tough life. It's not easy. It has its reward in heaven. But there are people out there that they don't know anything. They're not living right. They're bringing our country down. Whatever they're doing. But you can't live that way. You can't keep moving forward if you define yourself by what you're not, what you're against. Yeah, and are we any different from the Pharisees if we're like that? We're not. We're not any different from the Pharisees. That's what they were. So, love, agape. You've got to leave it behind, whatever it is, and reach forward to what lies ahead. Now, we don't reach this goal while we're here on earth. We don't get there. We keep attaining higher ground. We move a little higher, a little higher, a little higher, a little higher. We keep moving. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of in Christ Jesus. And what does the upward there mean? The upward call of Christ Jesus. I think it means a few things. First of all, it means this laying hold, which you haven't laid hold of yet. Moving forward, which you don't reach that goal yet. Becoming more mature, but you're never completely mature. But it also has to do with where are you called to? You're called to the heavenlies, right? All these things are part of the heavenlies. Consider the upward nature of it. Therefore, as many as are mature, so that's why I like mature back there, because I don't like perfect there. That doesn't make any sense to me. So I translate them both mature. Therefore, as many as are mature have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And that is comfort to take home. That if you're striving to live the Christian way of life, to walk worthy of your heavenly calling, you can count on God to knock you on the head when you're going in the wrong direction. He will reveal it to you. If you're in fellowship and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, which is living by grace through faith, sitting in the pews, learning doctrine, conforming to the image of Christ, captivating every thought, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, God will reveal it to you. There's no other religion ever in the history of mankind where God tells you what you should do like this. No promise like this. So that's the nature of the calling. There are a few others we could look at here. Ephesians 4. I'm not going to look up all of these, but I'll look up a few more. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, long-suffering, showing forbearance to one another in agape, love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace, in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So let me ask you, when you've been in a difficult situation and you knew what you had to do, it was difficult, but you knew what you had to do, or you're in a difficult situation and you don't know what to do, which is preferable? Personally, I prefer to know what to do. Even if I knew it was tough, I'd rather know what to do than wonder, am I doing the right thing? Right? And if you're not a Christian, you can torture yourself with guilt. Did I make the right decision? Well, that's where Christianity is unique. We don't have many ways to nirvana or whatever. We only have one route. There's only one body. There's only one God. There's only one Spirit. There's only one calling. And there's only one hope. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's about as ubiquitous as it gets. It pretty much covers everything. So I prefer to know what to do. Ambiguity is not of Christ. Ambiguity is not the way of the Lord. This is the way. One way is the way of the Lord. Now, we know about the doubtful things, and we know that there are times when we don't necessarily know what is the will of the Lord. There are times when we're supposed to wait on the timing of the Lord before we get to find out. And I don't mean to downplay any of that or anything, but there is only one plan, and we may not know what it is yet. We often don't know the motive of the Lord, and it says that all throughout the Old Testament. There are plenty of passages that tell you. We don't get to know. Why should we? 6 billion people on the planet, or however many people there are, lots of people on the planet. That's a lot of paths. How many Christians are there? I don't know that either, but it's a lot. Each one of those Christians has a path, and the Lord knows it. I don't need to know all those paths. And the Lord will reveal in His time what He needs me to know. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, which is the passage we accidentally read at the wrong time, I think. Yeah. Boy, where to start on that? Well, we're just going to start at verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a prayer, and there are lots of prayers like this. We want to, when we stand up before our judgment, we would like to be closer to well done, like good and faithful servant, than there's nothing left, it's all burned away, right? So, with that end, we pray that we get reckoned, accounted worthy of our calling. And how do you do that? By fulfilling the desires for goodness and the work of faith with power. And what happens when you do that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And that in turn glorifies us, because our Lord is glorified according to grace. Now there's all kinds of work in here, but mainly the work is produced by faith according to the standard of grace. So it's still by grace through faith, as if everything in the Christian way of life. So, do we get to get cocky if we walk worthy of our calling? No, we better be more like Paul back there when he was asking people to join him in his suffering. I am not anything. I haven't attained anything. But this is what I'm reaching for. And lastly, 2 Peter. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. That's related to our word for firm foundation, babios. Make it firm concerning his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, what does that mean? It's an entrance. It's a door. How can a door be abundant? It's either a door or it's not a door, right? It's either open or it's closed. It's a door. But what does this mean, abundantly supplied? Well, we want to be more like the guy that gets told, well done, my good and faithful servant, that has some rewards laid up in heaven from walking worthy, and not be the guy that gets everything burned up as wood, hay, and stumble. And that's how I read it. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. So let's move on. The source of this calling is heavenly. The calling, as we've seen, it came from God the Father, right? But it's a heavenly calling, so why is that brought up here? Well, and this verse could just as easily, this break between the two chapters is somewhat artificial. I doubt it was there in the original letter. And it's extremely connected until you get to talking about Moses. Everything's connected to what came before. We have, therefore, on the basis of all the stuff we just said in the first two chapters, holy brothers, reminding you of who he's said you are. You're sanctified. You are brothers of Christ. And we do partake of this heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So, heavenly calling is to remind us of what he said back there in chapter 2. We don't yet see it yet, but we will. He did not subject angels to the world to come concerning which you are speaking. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing today. That's not the world today, but it will be the world. It will be all of creation. So the contrast, whenever you get this word heavenly, it's an adjective that comes from the word for heavens, epuraniu, here in the genitive. The contrast, whenever you get this word, is between earth, earthly things, all that which we can see, which, since Genesis 1:3, is corrupt and mutable and destined for destruction, and the invisible eternal things, perfect things of God, and that is beyond our frame of reference. We don't know of anything. There's nothing we can look at and say that's perfect. If we're an unbeliever and we go to that's where Plato's cave comes from. He's in the cave. Well, there isn't anything such as truth, but there's an idea of truth that's out there somewhere. Because, being a bright guy, he looks around and he says, well, there's nothing perfect. There's no such thing as the chair. you know, but yet we know what a chair is. So where does that come from? Well, being Christians, we know that those things are heavenly. Everything perfect, everything that's eternal and unchanging is heavenly, belongs to the estate of God. But it includes the original estate of angels, and they have access to the heavenlies, right? Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against all the horrible things in the heavenlies. That is to tell us that they are, origin is the heavenlies, but they fell, and the fallen angels. So, a good place to look at this is Philippians 2:10. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind attention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. We've studied this, fullness of times. That's the end of the line. It's the dot where time stops, you know. Everything that came before is irrelevant because we're now in the fullness of times. We don't know of anything that comes after this. This is where it all ends. And we've studied this, the summing up of all things. So it's the culmination of the divine decrees, Operation Footstools. It is the finishing point of God's plan. All things in Christ. And the definition of all things is given here. In the heavens, that's our word, epuranium. The things upon the earth is the same thing, except on Gaos, like Gaia, you know, the Greek mother earth goddess, Gaia. Epigaos, that's the earthly things. And under the earth, as we might sometimes forget about the under the earth, which is yet another, have you heard the term chthonic? It has to do with the gods that preceded the main pantheon in Olympus, you know, the parents of Zeus and Hera and all those guys. So, kata, chthonios, under the earth. And that refers to Sheol, paradise, hell. Taken together, that's all existence. Ever. The summing up of everything. Time and space. In him also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined, marked out beforehand, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So, the heavenly is just the first one of those three. The heavenlies is the estate of God. Heaven is the abode of God. Let's scoot down to Ephesians 2:6. Being right here. No, that's not right, is it? Yes, it is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there's the goal again. Now, positionally, we have been raised up. We haven't yet received our resurrected body. Positionally, we are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Physically, we're still here on earth. But the blessed hope is the culmination, the ultimate realization of these things. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God. So, we often take this little passage out here. We're thinking of the proper understanding of soteriology when we come to this passage. But it's placed in the context of everything. Ecclesiology, eschatology, Christology. You could take the first chapter of, well, you could take the book of Ephesians and write your systematic theology. Have no problem. Everything's in there. Everything's in there. Not in the detail that Paul addresses it elsewhere necessarily, but it's all in here. And in this very passage is the connection of the church to the ages to come and the fullness of times. So we need to remember our context sometimes. 2 Timothy 4:18. I doubt we need to look at all these and see. Lord will deliver me. I know that because, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Therefore I know the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a reference to the blessed hope. The heavenly kingdom, which is not of this earth. It's the heavenlies. Hebrews 12:22. Yes, and this is, I know that I got this wrong the first time I looked at it, didn't think about it. This is another one of their, there's a bunch of different types in Hebrews that had their earthly manifestation in the age of Israel, shadows of things to come, and also have their perfect reality in the heavenlies, including Mount Zion. This is not an earthly Mount Zion we're talking about here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So remember this one, because this is one of our verses. The heavenly is also the abode of the angels. The real Mount Zion, addressed many times in the Old Testament in this context, where God lives. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, is in the heavenlies. It's not part of creation. Or it's not part of our creation. And you start thinking about eternity past and eternity future, you start hurting your head real quick. Time and space don't mean anything to God. So the abode of God is just as inscrutable as God himself in some of these ways. So, angels right here. In Ephesians a couple of times. They also are from the heavenlies originally. 3:10. In order that through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Now, yeah, I don't see angels right there either, but we know. If we take scripture with scripture, we know about these rulers and authorities, and they're fallen angels, right? They're not earthly creatures. You flip over to 6:12, same book, same author. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the cosmic world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And if you don't understand the angelic conflict, that's going to be a real problem of comprehension. How can all these evil guys be from the heavenlies? Well, they're fallen angels, right? And God, in His infinite patience, puts up with them for a time. That is the basis. Because of that, we take up our armor. So that's another way of looking at the worthy walk. This is part of our worthy walk. So, angels are also from the abode of God, though we know that a certain amount of them, including Lucifer, have fallen. Heaven is also our eventual abode. 2 Timothy 4:18. I may not have made that clear, but these are all this phrase, the heavenlies, as a substantive of this adjective. It's all the same word. It's not the word for heaven as in heaven and earth, but our word here, heavenly things, places. We already read this one. That's the heavenly kingdom. We don't need to read that again. Our blessed hope. That's where we end up. So let's flip back to Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 16. Okay, so this is our litany of the men of faith, or the believers of faith. We have also in here Sarah and a few others. But motivation. All these, verse 13, died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So this is how it can be. We see as through a dark mirror, through our faith. If we have that kind of faith, then our belief can be so strong as to make it a reality that we can see, as with Abraham, right, and Moses, and so many of these. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's important, remember. When we go back to our confession, what did they confess? They were strangers and exiles upon this earth. Their citizenship is in the heavenly places, just like ours. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, land, from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better one. The promise of the land has not yet been fulfilled. It doesn't exist yet. A heavenly one. not an earthly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them, and it is that heavenly Jerusalem that we just looked at a moment ago. Let's flip over to the next chapter, 12:22. Which is our passage that we just read about, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels. To the general assembly of church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So our abode is exactly the abode of God that has been prepared for us. My Father's house, there are many mansions. This is the same. Who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which is better than the blood of Abel. So all of these types have their reality in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the heavenly places. And last, and we'll close with this one, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. Why do we wait for the Savior? Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So the authority to do that is based in his victory, the same omnipotence that allows him to conquer all of creation. Which, in fact, he created in the first place. So if anybody could subjugate it, it would be its creator. Okay. So a few more things we'll look at next week on heavenly, and then we'll move on. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation, for the grace that you have shed on our behalf. By sending out the apostle and high priest of our confession, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the once and for all sacrifice, both the priest and the sacrifice, that he might pay the penalty that only he could pay, so that we might have the opportunity to take up this walk and to attempt to walk worthy of your calling. We pray that you might help us to illuminate our path with your Holy Spirit, that we might recognize all opportunities that you put before us. And we pray that we might be sensitive to the leading, and that you might give us the courage to seize opportunities to do your will that you put before us, that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right.